Heavenly Father, we pray that that would be the result of our time today, that we would trust you. Lord, we thank you for being kind to us, not just during our sufferings, but through them. So I pray in particular for those who come with heavy hearts this morning that you would speak to them through your word. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to worship with you. Today is a bit different. I mentioned last month that in light of my recent health issues and my upcoming surgery, that I would share a bit more testimonially about God's grace and what he has been teaching me through it all. I've preached about the truth that there isn't just grace in suffering, but the suffering itself is a grace. And so though this has been a very difficult message to put together, and my personal inclination is to continue to not say much, if anything at all, since this will likely be the last time I get to preach for a couple of months, I feel like this morning is my chance to testify to that reality. So if this is your first time visiting us, I feel a bit bad. Normally we take time just studying God's word together. We're in the middle of a study of Micah. We'll follow that with a brief series on the family and community. And then in September, we'll begin a study of 1 Peter to look at what it means to live as exiles in this world. So today is different, but I hope you'll visit again to kind of get the flavor of Lighthouse. Now, I'm going to share from God's word, but rather than an in-depth study, more about how certain truths have been impactful to me. So kind of maybe think of it more of a case study in biblical counseling, and I'm kind of the case study. I'll share not only my struggles, but kind of the immense blessing of turning to Christ in faith, something I'm still seeking to do in greater ways. My hope is first to bring glory to God for his love and faithfulness, not just in sufferings, but through them. But second, I want to share to encourage each of you as you think through your own sufferings and the sufferings of those that you love. So about a year and a half ago, I had a major heart attack. Now, again, if you're visiting, you might be thinking, you can really milk a heart attack for some good illustrations, and it's totally true. I mean, you can almost imagine me preaching like, ah, man, it kind of reminds me of that time I had a heart attack, right? That would be pretty powerful. And you could lay on some pretty heavy guilt trips as well. You know, like, yeah, it's really hard to wear a face mask. I don't know how you do it, but kind of like when I had that heart attack, right? So it's like you could use it. But I have largely not talked about it at all from the pulpit. The first Sunday I got back, I briefly discussed it, and I've not really mentioned it since. Maybe a passing comment about my health, but I'm not complaining about the challenges. I'm not talking about lessons I've learned. It's kind of been a year and a half of radio silence. And I believe that there are both prideful and loving reasons in this, but one of the big reasons is that I was and I still am processing through it. And it's only in the recent months that I've been able to kind of work through certain aspects of it. So quickly, what happened? On a Sunday afternoon, I started to feel this tightness. I wasn't in pain, just tightness in my chest. Now, as a quick aside, one of the questions I got asked the most, especially from guys, is what did it feel like? Because I think they want to know in case they're having a heart attack, and I just don't think it would be much help, because from what I understand, the symptoms can be different for every individual. And trust me when I say, I don't think you want medical advice from me. I don't think I even took biology in college, so I'm not sure if you want to try to figure out if you're having a heart attack based on my expansive knowledge of cardiology. So I would just say go to a doctor. I mean, honestly, like, steward your health, men. Go to a doctor. But I bring it up that because for me it was tightness, my initial temptation was what I would normally do. I would just rest or figure it would go away. And that likely would have been catastrophic. But in what can only be described as God's grace, I decided to call one of our doctors. I would share his name to publicly thank him, but then I thought, you'll probably all call him, and he probably doesn't want that. But he did say later that some of his friends call him for little things, and I've almost never called him. So he thought that it might be pretty serious. And he told me to go to the emergency room. I got there very quickly. There was a cardiologist that was ready to do the procedure. Usually on Sundays they're on call and it takes time to get there, but he happened to be there because someone had just needed a procedure. And the quickness with which they placed a stent in my artery limited the damage. And I share all of this just because circumstantially there was a lot of grace. Again, I haven't shared too much about it, but I really believe God was very kind in so many ways. In God's kindness, he could have taken me home. He could have left me permanently disabled. But in grace, everything worked out to limit the long-term damage to my health. Now, something else they found out, and the cardiologist mentioned this almost in passing, was that I had a congenital heart issue. So something that I was born with, something unrelated to my heart attack, and that I would eventually need to get it fixed. And he was surprised that no one had noticed it before. And I remember he said that, but I didn't really think much about it because I was recovering from a heart attack. So I was kind of focused on that at the time. Within a couple of days, I was home, and to be honest, it wasn't easy on many fronts. There was obviously the recovery from the heart attack itself. I wouldn't recommend it if you're looking for something fun to do. I actually had to go back to the hospital a week later for a couple of days for more symptoms I was experiencing. The adjustment to the medication was hard. For me personally, I think just being at home and doing nothing was difficult. Like, I don't do well doing nothing. I remember watching some show where a couple was picking out what RV to buy. And I'm like, I got to go back to work. I can't do this. So that was all hard. But spiritually, it was a hard too. I think more than anything, the fear of not seeing my family. I wasn't really worried about dying. I don't remember any fear of that. But just the idea of not seeing them again or them not knowing how much I love them. A lot, in fact, of my enduring images in those first few days kind of revolve around that, leaving my house, going to the hospital, and telling my kids I love them, like not wanting to scare them, but at the same time not sure what was going to happen as I was in the hospital being wheeled into surgery. Again, having no idea what was going on. All they told me was I'm having a heart attack, and telling the doctor from our church who was there, if anything happens to me, tell Jen, tell my kids, and tell Lighthouse I love them. Right? I had like 10 seconds to pass along a message, and that was what was important. It happened during the COVID spike, so no one could actually visit me. So when I got home, I remember just sitting with my kids that evening doing a family worship and telling them I love them, and kind of through tears. It was the only time I remember crying in that first year just over that situation. And in part, I was just so relieved that, again, I could tell them face-to-face, but also kind of that uncertainty, like, what's happening next? Will I be there for them? So for me, of all things, this idea of not seeing my family, not being there for them, of them not knowing how much they meant to me, it was scary and it was really sobering. Beyond that, it was spiritually hard as I had to deal with the unknown. Was my heart a ticking time bomb? Did I have much time left? Did I do enough in ministry? Would I be weak for the rest of my life? Would my kids grow up without a father? There were feelings of shame, like I didn't steward my health well enough. More than a couple of health professionals felt like stress was a contributing factor, and I just felt guilty, like maybe I'm just not godly enough to deal with the anxiety well. On top of it, I knew that my fears and my worries were in part a lack of faith. And all this to say, there was a lot going on in my heart. And so my response was to vaguely trust that God was doing something and then kind of pour myself into getting healthy, doing ministry, and loving my family. And by God's grace, I physically recovered well. I was exercising. I felt strong. I was running 20-plus miles a week. And so I tried just not to think about the heart attack. I didn't want to talk about it. Didn't want to dwell on it. Flash forward to this last October, and I find myself again in the emergency room with symptoms. And I don't know if many people knew I went back in, but in the end, it actually turned out to be relatively good news. Because I was getting healthier, I needed to get off of medication. It was lowering my blood pressure and my heart rate too much. But that feeling of dread, of just sitting in the hospital room again, and again, not feeling that great later, it really had this effect on me. And I thought, is this the rest of my life? Like, will I always feel like this? Will I always struggle? And for what purpose? And so it was then that I decided I just can't ignore this or just sum it up to, hey, you know, God's been so gracious. That's how I would usually respond when people ask me, how are you doing? God's been really gracious. So I began a study of 2 Corinthians 12. I'll come back to that in a moment, but just to continue the story, I continued to feel stronger and stronger. And then early this year, I felt like something was off. Like I was feeling more fatigued. And beyond that, my body just didn't feel right. And I assumed that it was because of my previous incident. And to be honest, it was really scary. There was times I seriously felt like I was dying. For those of you who know me, I'm not a hypochondriac. I'm not really melodramatic. But I knew something was wrong with my body. And so I would be driving, and I would think, like, am I going to crash? That's how I felt. And my wife was out of town one week, and I seriously thought, like, what if my youngest son finds me dead? Like, that crossed my mind. I mean, one particular weekend, it was a Sunday morning. I was actually preaching, and I started to feel really bad. And I'm preaching, and I'm thinking, am I dying? Now, to tell you both my sense of humor and maybe my idolatry of ministry, I thought, am I dying? And then immediately this thought crossed my mind in the middle of preaching, best sermon illustration ever. Because honestly, if I say something like, you know, tell the world about Jesus and then I pass away, you're going to remember that. Like, no one's going to forget that. But I digress. I wasn't doing great. Around that time, I had this echocardiogram as a normal follow-up to my heart attack, and I could tell the person who was doing it that something wasn't right. They're not allowed to tell me anything. I asked them questions, I'll go, you'll just talk to your doctor, but I could tell they were concerned, and so I told my wife, I think something's wrong. And again, I assumed it was because of the heart attack. Maybe the damage was worse than they thought. Eventually, I go to the cardiologist to get the results. Again, I could tell something's wrong. He's kind of asking me how I'm feeling, if I'm out of breath, those kind of things. And then he said, your heart has recovered from a heart attack. It looks good. He's all, but you need open heart surgery, which is kind of a big but. You know, like, you're sitting there. And he told me that the congenital heart issue that I was born with, that he'd mentioned a while back, had gotten worse. And so that's kind of where I am. I'm recovered from my heart attack and yet expecting to have open heart surgery in the next week or two. Now, I'm a pretty slow learner, but even I know that God is telling me something with two major yet completely unrelated heart events. And again, it's taken time for me to process through it, and I'm still working my way through it, but I wanted to share with you some of the things that have helped me overcome my fear and worry, helped me to grow in faith, really helped me to be thankful for what God has done. Now, one brief caveat before I jump into my outline, and you can tell that I'm a preacher when my testimony has an outline. I was tempted to use like alliteration or make it rhyme, but I thought that'd be too much. But one hesitation I have in sharing is I don't want to give the impression that my suffering is so much worse than anyone else's. I know some of you are going through things much harder than mine. Worse health issues, broken relationships, being affected by disability, prodigal children. But at the same time, I think it's important for all of us to be able to share our struggles, big or small, so that we can encourage one another, serve one another, pray for one another. And in fact, if you feel like your troubles are less than mine, I hope you don't feel like it's no big deal, that you shouldn't bother people with it. Right? We want to be a church that walks with one another in love. I largely share this morning, and though I don't want to, and though I know some of you are going through worse, because I'm just hoping that my testimony might be a means of grace as you process through your own trials. Now, as I mentioned, during this time I studied 2 Corinthians 12, let me read to you verse 9 from our passage. Paul writes, "But Christ said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Now, I've been learning a lot through it all, but here is the key message I believe God has been teaching me through his word and through the difficulties of this last year and a half, and it's that weakness is the way. That phrase is from the title of a book I read by J.I. Packer. In it, he says this, "The truth, however, is that in many respects, and certainly in spiritual matters, we are all weak and inadequate, and we need to face it. Sin, which disrupts all relationships, has disabled us across the board. We need to be aware of our limitations and to let this awareness work in us humility and self-distrust and a realization of our helplessness on our own. Thus, we may learn our need to depend on Christ, our Savior and Lord, at every turn of the road, to practice that dependence as one of the constant habits of our heart, and hereby to discover what Paul discovered before us, when I am weak, then I am strong." And so I feel like this last year and a half has really been this journey downward for me. Why? So that I can say, when I am weak, then I am strong. So again, we're not going to do an in-depth study, but just let me offer four truths that have been helpful to me to find hope and peace in the difficulties of life. The danger is in my heart, it's my heart. Sin is that serious and faith is that significant. Chapters are not whole stories, and meditation isn't missing, it's just misdirected. So first, the danger is in my heart, it's my heart. Now, obviously, life is pretty different now. One of the first times I knew that things would be different, I was in the hospital right after the heart attack. They had me order breakfast. I wasn't hungry, but I said, okay, I'll have Cheerios. And I looked closer at the menu, and I said, okay, actually, I'll have the Honey Nut Cheerios. And they're like, well, that's not on your approved diet. I'm like, really? Like, Honey Nut was where we drew the line. Like, so again, a lot of things are different. And in particular, as you can imagine, the last year and a half, it's been pretty easy to focus on my physical heart. I mean, part of that meant trying to live healthier, a healthier life, eating and exercise, dealing with stress better, getting more sleep, thinking about my schedule, contemplating the stressors in my life. But it was more than that. There was a lot of worry, in part because every little tick in your body makes you question if something is happening. It's kind of like, you remember at one time you would think, I have a cold, and then, especially early in the pandemic, it became like, do I have a virus that could kill me, right? It's like the same thing with a heart attack, but you just, all the time, right? You wonder if a little thing is a serious issue. Not only that, but mortality really got brought onto my radar. And not just because of my heart issues, it just made me realize, like, God didn't have to save me. Like he could take me home at any time, right? It could be a car accident, it could be disease, getting old, who knows? And so I would think about it a lot, like, how much time do I really have left? And there was a certain amount of fear. And I can honestly say it wasn't for me. I remember even when I found out, and they tell me, you're having a heart attack, I didn't fear dying. I absolutely believed that if I did, the very next moment would be the greatest moment of my existence. And I wasn't, and I take this, understand this, I wasn't really worried about Lighthouse. And the reason is I'm a small cog in the wheel of ministry here. We've never really been a personality-driven church. We have such gifted leaders and staff. And so if something happens to me, it would be a minor speed bump in ministry. I'm assuming some of you would miss me. And then at some point you would think like, man, it is really nice that some preachers don't speak at the speed of an auctioneer. Like that would just cross your mind, right? Or it's nice not to have to stare at plaid every week. But in all seriousness, I really believe Lighthouse would be fine without me. Now, that being said, I would often think, have I served well enough? Like, did I fail people? What if this is the last sermon I preach? What can I do to minister better? Has what I've done mattered at all? So I wasn't, like, worried about Lighthouse as a church, but I was worried if I've been faithful to my calling. But far on the way, my greatest fears and worries were for my family, especially my kids. And I worry about my wife, but trust me, she's more than competent. She's not that wife, like, she wouldn't know what to do without me. She would really be fine. Like, there are a couple things I do much better than her, like reaching things on high shelves. She's, like, no good at that, right? But I just do it better than her. But beyond that, she can pretty much do it all, and I think our family would be in much more of a mess without me. That being said, I do worry about being a burden on her. That's crossed my mind a lot. But for my kids, my greatest fear in all this is them growing up without a dad. Some of you know what that is like because that is your life, right? And I don't want to leave them. I don't want them to have to navigate this world without me. They're walking with them. I feel like there's so much more that I want to tell them and show them. I've often felt over this last year and a half that I haven't done enough for them. More than anything, I just want so badly for them to know, trust, love, and follow Christ. So in the end, with all this going on, where was my focus drawn to? It's my physical heart, my health, my circumstances, my ministry, my future, my family. I mean, if my fear was my kids growing up without a dad, then the obvious solution is to make sure that I'm around long enough to be there with them. But here's the thing. Did God allow all that is happening in my life so that I can gain a newfound fixation on my circumstances and my health? Like he was up in heaven thinking, I really want Kim to exercise more. You know what will make that happen? A heart attack. So like I mentioned, October, I'm sitting there in the hospital, and I realized I need to really go to God. Like I understood that the solution to all that I was going through wasn't a healthy physical heart, but a healthy spiritual one. And I don't remember why, but I began to study 2 Corinthians 12 during my quiet times, and it took me months. So kind of imagine week after week just looking at and meditating on those four verses. And usually I would just think like one phrase at a time, one idea, and just think about it. Now, just a brief background. Paul was defending his ministry, and he mentions that he's even had a chance to visit heaven, so pretty impressive. But with that, there was the danger of Paul becoming prideful, and so God gives him the famous thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. I think the ambiguity was purposeful, but it was extremely painful. It caused immense suffering. And we know this because in chapter 11, Paul talks about these incredible sufferings he's experienced, being beaten and whipped and stoned and going hungry and thirsty. And he says he's often near death, and yet he doesn't seem bothered by any of those things. So whatever his thorn was, let's assume that it was a very significant amount of pain. So what does Paul do? I think what most of us would do, he wants it to go away. And so he prays to that end. He doesn't pray to learn, to grow, to change, to serve. He simply wants the suffering to stop. He says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. Then in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And so Paul's prayer is pretty simple. Take the suffering away. He wants what I think most of us want when we experience suffering, for it to end, for everything to be okay. But then Paul realizes that God's greatest concern isn't for the direction of his circumstances, but the direction of his heart. More specifically, God is allowing his sufferings to accomplish something great in him. We'll come back to it in more detail in a moment. But Paul understands that there's purpose to his difficulties. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited. And that's why when Paul asks God to take it away, Jesus tells him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul kind of has this blessing that Jesus literally tells him there's a purpose to it all, so that he would experience strength and weakness. And his response then changes. Rather than asking for the suffering to stop, he actually stops asking God to take it away. And instead, he boasts in his weakness. So do you see the picture? God was concerned first and foremost about Paul's heart. He was in danger of pride, and God loved him too much to let him walk down that path. And Paul finally rested, not when the thorn was taken away, but when he believed there was purpose in his sufferings, when he could confidently say that weakness is the way. for me, especially after my second stint in the hospital in October, I realized I couldn't just move on. I couldn't just try to get physically healthy. The ultimate solution wasn't that my physical heart was to be right. And so I began my study of 2 Corinthians 12 with this simple belief: God wanted to do something in my heart. After all, the problem wasn't my heart, it was my heart. And God had a desire for me, a purpose in suffering. And to be honest, I was missing so much of it by pouring myself into ministry and family. And obviously, things like ministry and family are great things. But in that, I'm missing what God intended. And this really marked a turning point for me in the journey. Like, it wasn't that theologically I didn't know that God had a purpose for my suffering. But I was so focused on my health, my family, my ministry, that I was too busy to really seek that purpose. Okay, so the simple reality that changed the course of my journey, really towards greater faith and greater peace, was not believing that vaguely God had a reason for my trials, but to believe he had specific, needed, beautiful purposes in my trials, and that I needed to actively pursue those purposes. Does that make sense? I remember sitting in my office soon after that hospital visit thinking, I need to figure out what God wants of me. Now, to be honest with my own failings, I believe one of the reasons it kind of took me so long to realize what God was doing was because I didn't let people into my life. And it wasn't that I didn't have people I talk about my sin and struggles with. It's not that I wasn't meeting up regularly with people for sharing in prayer. But in this particular area, I was very reluctant to talk about it. Certain aspects of pride, I didn't want to show weakness. I hate being a burden. I don't like complaining. In fact, as I was working on this message, I thought for a while there, I go, maybe I shouldn't use the word suffering. Like, maybe it's too strong a word. Maybe I should just go with difficulty or trial. But that tells you where my head is when I think that a heart attack, like, let's not call that suffering. Yeah, maybe it's a trial. That's where I was. But in not letting people into this area of my life, I think I was slow to see all that God was doing and trying to accomplish. My church isn't just about sermons and serving. It's a place where we do life together, walking with one another. In Ephesians 4, it says we speak the truth in love that we might build up one another in love. So is this you? Does your pride keep people from entering your life to help you and encourage you and challenge you? Do you have people speaking into your life? Do you have people who you're sharing your sufferings with? Who have you told your story to? Whether your suffering is monumental or seems rather mundane, let me encourage you to let the church family walk with you. Backing up to the bigger point, as you consider your own struggles or sufferings, you have to remember that while suffering is real and it is hard, so much will be lost if you don't actively believe in and pursue God's good purposes through it. Meaning you need to figure out what God is trying to do in your heart. Because one of the graces of suffering is not that you solve your problem or you survive a predicament. It's that you would grow in love and faith in Jesus. Like, in your suffering, you should want to know your heart better, your struggles, joys, gifts, passions, idolatries, but ultimately so that you would know your Savior better. Okay, second truth. Sin is that serious and faith is that significant. Like I mentioned, I realized I needed to think through this at a deeper level. I wanted to reap the harvest of all that God intended for me through my trial. And so the question I asked myself was this: why a heart attack? Why not financial trouble or a prodigal child or a church that has to close because of COVID? I mean, why give me this specific trial? Because if I really believe that God is sovereign, loving, and wise, then I couldn't come to the conclusion that a heart attack was a general trial that God was using for my good. It was specific to me. It was uniquely loving. It was particular to my life. His love always works that way. And through my study of 2 Corinthians 12 and the focus on strength and weakness, I came to the conclusion that one of the purposes for my trial was that an area of pride in my life was my strength. Now, in a moment, I'll discuss how not every suffering is because of sin, but for me, at least in part, it was. Now, by strength, I'm not talking in the sense of like bench press, but especially in ministry, my ability to go really hard for really long and not be too affected. I didn't miss days for sickness. I think before my heart attack, I took half a sick day in the first 18 years of ministry. So I that's how I would just go. I could go with very little sleep and be relatively fine. And one thing this meant, and I'm guessing some of you are like this, my typical response when things were difficult or going wrong was simply to work harder. So if felt preaching wasn't going well, the solution was to study more. It wasn't to pray more, it was to study more, work more. I was very self-reliant. I was reluctant to ask for help in some particular areas. I had this underlying belief that the solution was to try harder and do more. And it's not that I didn't know theologically that I'm dependent on God, but practically speaking, I really gravitated towards self-sufficiency. And it wasn't just in ministry, it was in my home as well. Always thinking I needed to do more for my kids to turn out okay and to love Jesus. So not parenting through dependence, but parenting through doing. The belief, even when I wouldn't say it out loud, is that if I do the right things, then my kids will turn out right. And so for me, life was not living as if weakness is the way, but hard work is the way. Then I get a heart attack, and I'm literally weakened. Right now, I particularly struggle with fatigue. I don't feel physically strong. Whereas I used to be able to survive on very little sleep for extended amounts of time, my body just won't do it anymore. Now, maybe you think, well, is self-sufficiency that big of a deal? I mean, there's a lot worse sins than being a hard worker or being a bit independent. Right? In fact, in most people's eyes, I think it makes me a better pastor, a better husband, better father. But in my study, the phrase that stuck out to me the most, by far, that I spent hours really meditating on was from verse 7. Paul writes, to keep me from becoming. Specifically, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. This term conceited has the idea to exalt oneself. So don't think bragging as much as thinking too highly of yourself. So the danger for Paul isn't simply the ugly personality trait of being a bit arrogant. It was to raise himself up. It was pride. It was self-dependent, self-focused, self-reliant, self-centered. So for Paul, there was a significant danger of becoming something he wasn't meant to be, of becoming prideful and independent. And so in grace, God gives him a thorn to keep him from becoming. But again, I just kept coming back to that idea, to keep me from becoming. And for me, I really felt like a heart attack was to keep me from becoming. So Paul said, to keep me from becoming, a thorn was given to me. And what I put in my notes was, to keep me from becoming, a heart attack was given to me. What was he keeping me from becoming? I don't know all of it, but for sure, it includes refusing to keep up the delusion of strength. It was his unwillingness to let pride set in deeper because it is deadly for me. Does that make sense? For a guy like me, I don't think the pride is in being boastful. I think if you know me, you know I'm happy not to be in front in ministry. But all the more, the insidious nature of pride in the form of self-sufficiency was threatening my life. And so a heart attack is grace, because if I continue down that path of pride, what could I expect? Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I can't pretend that God is indifferent to my pride, even if it's not super obvious to everyone else. So to keep me from becoming, he gives me a heart attack. Meaning that rather than seeing my health challenges as this hindrance to my happiness or obstacles to my plans, I need to see them as God's grace to keep me from becoming. I mean, I think about what could have happened to the ministry of Lighthouse if I kept down that path of self-sufficient pride. Prideful pastors ruin churches. I think often we've heard those stories. Worse, I think of what could happen to my own family. Can you imagine how pride endangers the souls of my kids? And if I want them to live dependent on Christ rather than themselves, turning to Christ rather than the world, loving Christ more than their sin, I need to demonstrate that in my own life. Pride doesn't just endanger me, it endangers my family. And here is something God has been really showing me. Just because my desires are generally good, for instance, the spiritual blessing of my family or the church, they can easily morph into idols. And you see this when it becomes more about what I do than what God does. You can see this when I'm worried and fearful. You can see this when I believe my plan for the church or my family is better than God's plan. Plain and simple, in my pride, when I don't trust God with the life of those I love, that is idolatry. And we have to understand that God is never interested in helping us to pursue our idols. Does that make sense? It's telling God, hey, my idol is my family and their safety, their happiness, their prosperity, and I really want you to help me get that. But wanting God to help you pursue our idols is like asking your wife to help you flirt with another woman. Right? God is not your wingman. He is God. And he is our loving father, meaning he may allow suffering to move us away from our idols so that we move towards our Savior. But that's also the beauty of it. He doesn't just want me more behaved. He wants me more in love with Christ. He doesn't just want deeper morality, but deeper joy in Jesus. He doesn't just want greater obedience, but greater faith in my Lord. And all this to say, I need to embrace the brokenness, because here is the radical nature of God's work. I needed a heart attack to get my heart healthy. For the rest of my earthly life, my physical heart will be broken, but it's so that my heart can be healed. So what does this look like practically? One thing I do, especially when I struggle with fear, is repent a lot. Now, if you're suffering, this may be like the last thing you want to hear, but understand the grace that repentance is. Because the reason I struggle with worries and fear is because my idols were being threatened. This is a bigger discussion, and you've heard this before, but remember, sinful anger, stress, and fear are a result when our idols are threatened. Right? If strength and health and being able to work hard in ministry are idols, then a heart attack is going to threaten that idol, and I'll be worried and fearful. Or something like my family's spiritual health and their safety and prosperity. On one hand, we should want those things, but again, it can morph into an idol. And when my family is an idol, then again, a heart attack is going to threaten that idol, because I might not be there for them, and I will be worried and afraid. And so when I confess that and find forgiveness for that, I'm brought to the cross, and my idols lose their power. And here's the beautiful reality. In my repentance, my heart rested, like really rested. I don't know how many times I would not be feeling well, and I would start to worry about my family, and so I would pray, Lord, please forgive me for not trusting you. Like, thank you that my family's in your care. And in that simple repentance, I would be reminded that God's in control. He loves my family more than I do, and so what is so much better than entrusting them into my care is entrusting them into his. And again, in that, my heart would find peace. And this was God just proving to me that weakness is the way. So for me, part of the grace of a heart attack is that it moves me away from my idols, my idol of strength, and has encouraged me to be more dependent, more desperate for grace. I've been living in this year and a half lesson that the way up is down. So I can't understand, when I encourage you to repent, I'm simply trying to remind you that your idols will always fail you, but God never will. So turn from your sin that you might know the grace of our Lord. Now, with this in mind, something that I mentioned recently in another sermon that I really need to emphasize here is that not every suffering is tied to sin. That was the mistake of Job's counselors. They assumed that Job was suffering because God was disciplining him for sin, but this is not true. Sometimes God is disciplining us for sin. Other times he's growing our faith. Often it's a mixture of both. So understand that if you're struggling right now, I'm not saying that it's because of a specific sin. Could be, doesn't have to be. But the beautiful thing is, regardless if your trial is addressing sin or not, there's always this consistent and powerful purpose, and that's to bring us to God in faith and love. That makes sense? No matter what, trust that your trial is meant to bring you to Christ in greater trust, devotion, and affection. And this is why the point says, sin is that serious, but faith is that significant. Like I mentioned, God's purpose in a heart attack isn't simply to fight my sin, as if his goal is to have a really well-behaved Christian. God wants me to grow in faith, and this faith changes everything. For example, with my kids, I struggled to entrust them to God. And I trust God with my wife. My life, I don't trust him with theirs. And this is my number one fear, like with my upcoming surgery, that I'm not really worried about the pain or the rehab. I'm not afraid of dying, but what if something happens to me and I can't be there for them? And it's so easy to justify that fear, right? They're my kids, after all. Many of you can probably relate. Your kids might be struggling in some way, and the pain is enormous. But with this lack of faith comes worry about their struggles, fear for their future, regrets over my failings, and it's devastating at times. The other day, I was just sitting in my office kind of contemplating what I want to say to each of my children, and it becomes overwhelming. I want so much for them. And to know that it could be taken out of my hands in the coming weeks is sobering. But this is where God has been challenging me. The biggest problem isn't my lack of presence in their life. It's my lack of faith. I need to believe God will be an infinitely greater father than I will ever be. And in faith, my heart rests. As I keep saying, weakness is the way. Because in my weakness, I'm dependent. I entrust my kids to God. I believe he has power to save. I know that his plan and timing are better. I trust he forgives me for my failings as a father. I have faith that God loves them infinitely more than I do. And in that, I can move forward and confidently say with Paul, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So, beloved, in your sufferings, big or small, believe God is encouraging you to trust him above all things. In that, you'll experience grace and your heart will rest. All right, we've got to move. Chapters are not whole stories. I won't spend a lot of time here. We've discussed this recently in our study of Micah, but something I've come back to over and over is that there's a bigger story going on and that God's plan is better. Right, in our passage, the thorn is part of Paul's story. It was painful, but when Paul just focused on his story, it becomes one simply of suffering. He asks God to take the pain away. But he learns there's more to the story. It was pain with a purpose, really a beautiful and powerful purpose. Again, but Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So do you see that? The chapter was the thorn. The bigger story was pain with purpose. The chapter was weakness. The bigger story was strength in weakness. There was this incredible work that God was doing in Paul's life that would affect the course of his life in ministry. God had no room for proud apostles, and so he humbles Paul. But in that humility, Paul's able to actually say he's glad, right? He says, I will boast all the more gladly. For Paul, his suffering was a chapter in the bigger story of his life, which is part of the bigger story of redemption. For me, I've really had to fight this past year to remember the simple reality there's a bigger story going on through it all. If I only see the chapter, I see open heart surgery, potential tragedy, weakness, taking steps back from ministry, being a burden on my wife, missing out on time with my family this summer. But again, I have to realize this is part of a bigger story. And it's one that God has already written, that he's actively accomplishing, and that will always result in victory for me as his child. And the last point I will discuss on how meditate on this truth has been really helpful. But for now, I just want to point out that one grace has been how God has slowly revealed his story and shown why all that is happening is part of a bigger and a better story. In other words, it wasn't like right when I had a heart attack, God gave me a list of all the blessings. Like in the initial weeks, I could see a few of the blessings of that trial, but slowly over time, he's revealed more and more of his story. And his story is just full of grace. I've seen so many examples of God's kindness. Some of them are small ones. I think, for instance, I it seems like I feel more deeply. I think for my whole life, my temptation has been to guard my heart, to focus on doing faithfully more than feeling deeply. But with all that's happening, I think I feel love, pain, sorrow, compassion more deeply. And to me, that's a grace. But two realities that have stood out in particular is that weakness has helped me approach life with greater gravity and go through life with greater faith. So weakness has helped me approach life with greater gravity in a good way. I believe all that is happening has really helped me to appreciate the preciousness of life that we have. I'm less inclined to take for granted like a meal with my wife or watching my kids play sports, like the simple things. More than ever, I'm thankful for the staff of our church. I've always loved them, but I think more I realize how much more I love them and how much I need them, not just for ministry, but for life. Even something like preaching, I know I've been a reluctant preacher at times. For the young people, I would say me and preaching are frenemies. But lately, there's this appreciation that I get to share God's truth. Like it's an undeserved grace that I could be here and share with you God's word. But beyond preaching, there has been a crystallizing effect on my thinking that comes from the unknown and the potential of not being here. I remember lying in my hospital bed again the first time. No one was allowed to visit me because of COVID and just getting to think about what really matters. Like just imagine those moments, what really is important. And it came down to Christ. I was not thinking, gosh, I hope I can make some more money. I need to be successful. I need to pursue an early retirement. It was like, how do I live for Christ in the way that I love my family, love the church? I want it to be about Jesus. And so with this gravity comes urgency. Everything, like being a husband, parenting, ministry, being a pastor, it's been more important than ever. And second, weakness has encouraged me to go through life with greater faith. As I keep saying, weakness is the way. There's strength in weakness. But the point of weakness is to turn in faith to Christ who is strong, who gives strength. And this has encouraged me to have faith, to trust God with life, both with the mundane and the monumental, to be deeper in prayer, to see the importance of really meditating on God's truth for all that is happening, to entrust those I love to Christ. And all this has brought me greater peace. There's more, but we need to move on. But I really believe this. As time goes on, God will tell me more of the story, and I will only be amazed at what he's doing. And so for you, no matter your suffering, do you believe there is more to the story than the chapter of suffering that you're in? I'm guessing there are a few things you see God doing, but you need to believe there are a million things you don't even notice. And while I trust that more will be revealed over the coming weeks and months, on the other side of eternity, when all is made known, you will see just how beautiful God's plan was for you. Not one bit of your pain is wasted. Not one bit is purposeless. God is doing something significant in your suffering. Last idea, meditation isn't missing, it's misdirected. Now, this really isn't a new truth that changed me as much as kind of the practical application of all the truth. In other words, it wasn't just like because I knew a truth then everything changed. For instance, if I tell you, hey, suffering is a blessing, do you feel better? The key is whether or not we meditate on that truth. And by meditate, I mean simply to think deeply on that truth. But for me, like some of you, the problem isn't that meditation was missing, it was just misdirected. In Colossians 3:2, Paul writes, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And you kind of see this contrast that Paul's presenting. We are going to set our minds somewhere. In other words, we will meditate. We'll direct our focus and our affections, our faith and our worship. And there really are only two options, the things above or the things below. As Paul wrote in Romans 1, our hearts move towards the Creator or his creation. And what this means is that the question isn't really if we will meditate, but what we will meditate on. And for me, it was easy to meditate on my health or my fears or for the future on ministry. But essentially, what was I doing? Personal devotions and worry. I was setting my mind on things of earth, and needless to say, I would feel the fear. If I'm doing a daily quiet time in anxiety, I need to believe I'll be anxious. And so what has been very, very significant over the last year and a half is making sure I meditate on the Christ as revealed in the truths of Scripture. And in part, this is during my quiet times. Like I mentioned, I spent months looking at 2 Corinthians 12, but really much more often, it's when I'm tempted to meditate on the wrong things. So imagine I'm driving and I just wouldn't feel good, and my mind was tempted to meditate on the wrong things. What's going on? Is this serious? What if something happens to me? What about my family? What about the church? And if I allow this misdirected meditation to keep going, it just ruins me. I'm guessing some of you know what this feels like as you think of your own struggle with infertility, your prodigal child, your unsaved parents, your difficult work situations. You're probably tempted to meditate on the things of this world. The what ifs, the medical reports, the possible outcomes, your fears, your worries, really your idols. But understand, it's like doing a quiet time to your idols, and it's only growing your affection for your idols, and you're moved towards greater fear and worry. So for me, what has been really important is to have truth ready when my mind is tempted to wander. And what this does is fuel my faith in Christ and the worship of Christ. Does that make sense? Meditation on my idols fuels my love and worship, my love and trust in them. Meditation on biblical truth fuels my love and trust in Christ. Let me just give you a few examples. The truth I think about most is that God loves me. But this isn't simply believing he has a vague, fond affection for me. It comes out in trusting the reality that whatever I'm going through is God loving me. He won't just love me during a trial, he will actually love me through it. And so I don't know how many times I would start to feel sick or start to worry about my kids and pray, God, this is you loving me. Lord, I believe that if it were loving to not have heart problems, then I wouldn't. So thank you for loving me. Thank you for pursuing me. Thank you for loving me enough to keep me from becoming. I mean, even when I would feel a particular tick in my body or something that would make me start to worry, I would pray, Lord, I believe this feeling in my chest right now is you loving me. Like there must be a kind purpose to it. If anything, it's brought me to you again in prayer and humility. It must be for my good. And by meditating on God's love, it would really encourage my heart. Often, I didn't know why he allowed what he allowed, but I really believed it was loving. Another truth, one I mentioned earlier, is to believe that there was more to the story. Maybe more simply, God's plan is better. So again, I would have to dwell on this truth, because like many of you, I'm sure it's easy to kind of write your own story, at least in our heads, with our version of our happily ever after. And in my happily ever after, it's a strong, healthy heart, a thriving ministry, a wife who doesn't have to carry the burden of my struggles, kids who love Jesus. But God's story is so much wiser and loving, because God is the author. So despite what I think should happen, I need to trust that God's story is so much better. So for instance, again, when I'm tempted to worry for my kids, I have to believe that his plan is better. Like I mentioned, that he is far greater and a loving father than I will ever be. And so though my story for their lives includes very little struggle and my version of their happily ever after, I'm constantly reminding myself that God's plan is better, to believe that he will work all things for the good. Again, I would just dwell on that idea. So if something would happen, I would like, Lord, I trust that your plan is better. Like I just remind myself that constantly. One more, and this is really where this is all headed. I've been reminding myself that weakness is the way and that there is true strength in weakness. Right, the prideful side of me will raise its head up and want to be strong, to be self-reliant, and then I'll struggle to do something that I think should come easy, or I won't feel well. I mean, right now, because of a procedure I had on Friday, I'm not supposed to lift anything more than 1 pound with my right hand. That's pretty humbling. You can do very little in life with that. So I meditate on the fact that weakness is good. Strength and weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. God gives grace to the humble. And in this, I can embrace my struggles, seeing God's loving and kind purpose for them. I was in the hospital on Friday getting some tests, and I was being poked and prodded and x-rayed and questioned, like over and over in my head, Lord, weakness is the way. Like, this is so good for me. I mean, just to lay there, right, and just all this to happen and to be weak. And I would just think about how God is kind in helping me to become weaker and weaker, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For you and your suffering, what will you meditate on? The things above or the things of earth? The creator or the creation? Believe that what your heart meditates on will determine your hope and your peace. All right, let me close with this. I'm sorry for going so long, but just a couple of things. First, if you're not a Christian, I hope you see that only Christianity really has an explanation for suffering that on one hand truly makes sense of it, but on the other hand offers real hope. But this is only for those who have put their faith in Christ, because apart from a relationship with him, not only will you not truly be able to make sense of your suffering, but more importantly, you won't know forgiveness for your sins. It's hope that this morning, if anything, has shown you that the Christianity is both about eternal life and everyday life. Lastly, it was hard for me to share. I really wrestled with doing this. There are a thousand more things I'd probably enjoy doing more than putting my weakness on display. But earlier in the same letter, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, weakness isn't just the way, but weakness is how we put Christ on display. And I'm hoping that has been true this morning. In the end, I'm trusting that all that is happening is grace, because more than ever, I believe weakness is the way. And so my hope is that through a heart attack, through open heart surgery, I'll be a weaker husband, a weaker dad, a weaker pastor than ever before. But in that, I hope that I'll be a better husband, a better dad, a better pastor than ever before. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and for your kindness. And I pray, Lord, that we would each see that weakness is the way. I know there's people in this room who are suffering far more profoundly than I am. And I pray that you'd encourage their hearts. But even for those who feel like their life is decent, but even in the little sufferings, I pray that each of us would see that weakness is the way. That we need to be more humble, more dependent, more desperate for grace. But in that, Lord, may we know your strength. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, not